Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want to this morning continue in what we started speaking about last week, a short series. I believe it's going to be a little bit longer than I anticipated, but we're going to let God direct us. Amen. We picked up on a subject last week. We simply titled, very simply, What of My Faith? I don't know how many of you were here last week, but if you were here, you'll know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to recap last week's study. So if you're going to begin to start coming to these studies on Sunday morning, you will kind of catch up a little bit. And I always do what I call a backflash just to bring us up to speed to where we're going today. But we've been asking ourselves, what of my faith? And for a very important reason. Everything about us and our relationship with Christ and the Lord is faith. It's based on the foundation of our faith. It's clear to us, every single one of us, those who are saved by, we're saved by faith. Amen? That right there should not have to take me any longer to prove to you the importance of what faith is for all of us. We are simply saved by faith is enough to cause us to pay attention to what faith is. It's the most important element of our lives. I call it the foundation on which we stand. Everything and how we relate to God has to do with our faith. With how we relate with God, what we hear, what we receive, how we respond, how He responds, has to do with faith. We spoke last week and we went through a passage that we all read in concert together. A whole 40 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. I pray that has not been the only Bible verse that you have read in the past year, but that you are well acquainted with the scripture, because it's important for us to get in the word on a daily basis. Amen. I found that such a blessing. I had a brother call me, text me after the service last week. And he said, you know, Pastor, he thanked me after for the sermon. I said, to God be the glory, because he enjoyed the sermon, as others of you know, text me and let me know the same thing, and even here at the door. And I'm so thankful that you're receiving God's word, but I bypass me and give glory to God because it's His word, not mine. Or else I'd have you buy my book. But there's no life in my book. But all the life you need is in His book. And so he called me and he said, such a blessing, Pastor, to thank you for the message. It's such a blessing to hear the church pray in concert this passage of Scripture. He said, I felt the Holy Spirit as we were reading it. And I say to myself, of course, for the Word of God is Spirit. Amen? You're supposed to sense the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, when you read His Word. His word remains forever. It is spirit like God. It is God Himself. And so it's important for us to get into His word. And today, if we have a chance, if not, we're going to stop as time allows us. But we're going to read again, and we're going to read every time we come together. But I want to recap what we spoke about. We spoke of the importance of faith. We find that in God's relationship with the people of Israel since the very beginning, everything He ever provided and permitted to and for them was with the purpose to teach them how to trust in Him, how to believe in Him, not just believe in a trivial sense, but to truly ground their faith and trust in God. And He took him through serious experiences in the desert. He took him through serious experiences in their captivity in Egypt. He took him through serious experiences as they saw him command the elements of the earth and the plagues. All these things. He saw the power of God over the elements and splitting the Red Sea. He even allowed them to be chased by a murdering maraud of killers from Egypt to try to destroy them. All even that with the purpose of teaching them how to trust him, how to have faith in him. Well, we find it kind of ironic to think that God, because every time we speak of the Lord, we speak of good things. But did you know that God sometimes permits conflict in our lives to reveal the level, the measure, the quality of our faith? You know, the scripture says to us that there was one time when the Lord refused to destroy certain principalities and kingdoms, rival armies against the people of Israel. He said, I'm not going to hurt those. He left them alive, the Bible says, to prove the people of Israel. And that tells me something very important that we just don't like to hear. But sometimes God allows certain difficulties in our lives, not to crush us or destroy us, but to test us, to prove us, not because he doesn't know, but to reveal to us where we stand in our trust of God. I told the church this morning, I was remembering this particular experience that I went through. All of you know about my transplant and stuff like that. And I was going through a difficult time because it was a difficult adjusting to all the medications for me. And some people, I tried to hide it, but some people saw that I was having a little trouble. And so I had these particular people, person, if you would, come and, Pastor, have faith and believe in God and be strong. And they did it with a good heart. And anytime you guys give me words of encouragement, I receive that. I receive it as encouragement. And so it was almost like a shoulder shaking. Hey, Pastor, strengthen. You're going to be, and their hearts are saying, we want you well. And there were tears in their eyes. And we want you well. But have faith in God, Pastor. You will not die. You will live. And on and on and on. And I got that from a lot of you during my whole experience. And it was a beautiful thing. And I kind of giggled at the thought and not making fun, but I find it how we are. It just proves something about how we are that only a few weeks later, even during my situation, that very same person or people went through a very difficult time in their lives. Very tough times. And ended up meeting with them in the office and they were in tears and totally distraught and their vocabulary was absolutely negative and woe unto me and now what? And we tried this and we tried all of the other. And the reason I smile is because that's all about who we are. I think all of us respond that way. It's a natural, it's a classical response for humanity, you and I who are mortal, finite people, to one day be really encouraged and say, listen, because everything is well in your life. Listen, it's going to be okay. Shake it loose. Get up. Be strong. And all of a sudden, when something hits the skillet and it gets warm in your life, all of a sudden you go, what are we going to do? But it reveals something about us. It reveals. And it takes you down to the core of who you are. In this case, we will refer to that as faith. Faith and the condition and position of your faith is really who you are in God. Everything in relationship to God is based on the foundation and the quality of our faith. We've heard the illustrations and the scripture teaches us that those who build on a firm foundation and those, the difference between those who build on sand. From speaking to any architecture, we've got any builder, and we have those in the house. You'll find out that the first thing that a builder will do is look at the soil and how hard it is, and the foundation and how firm it will be, because the client is asking for a humongous house. He's wanting to build something extraordinary. The more extraordinary you want to build, the heavier the weight of that, the more resistance the foundation is going to have to take. And so you'll see how that foundation is really more important than the house. Are you with me this morning? How the foundation is really something that sometimes many people don't pay attention to. They look at the beauty of the house they're going to build, only to find that the foundation is sand. I don't care how much you spend on a beautiful home, but if you build it on the dunes of the island, it'll be on the ground in no time. But if you build it on a firm foundation, you'll have a home forever. Are you with me this morning? We're talking about faith. So everything the Lord did for the people of Israel was to encourage their faith. They were used to complaining, we spoke about last week. They couldn't find water, they complained. They believed enough to follow him out to the desert. They were hungry, they complained. They yelled at Moses constantly. They found themselves on the shores of the Red Sea. They complained to Moses. They were moaning from one moment to the other. They used to dance and rejoice in the night when everything was fine and there was no danger. But all of a sudden, they hear the crashing waves of the Red Sea, and then they began to fall apart. Everything was fine in their faith until they got to the borders of Canaan when Moses sent those 12 spies to spy out on Canaan. He sends 12 of one of every tribe to go out there, and 10 of them come back having seen with their eyes what they thought was impossible. They had all taken off in good faith, but 10 came back disassembled completely. Only Caleb and Joseph came back of a different spirit and position in their faith. We see how we fluctuate. We see how we're in a seesaw relationship at times. We're up sometimes and down. And I get it. We all go through that. I'll be the first one on this pulpit and be transparent to you that sometimes my own faith is shaking. Sometimes I'm rejoicing and then I'm gritting my teeth the next time. But then we hurry forward in this lesson plan last week and we read Hebrews chapter 11. And we find out once again and proven to us without any discussion or argument how important faith was to the people in those days. We find out and we have testimony after testimony of how people, the Bible says they shut the mouths of lions. They received back their dead. They were provided for from heaven. They were able to be protected from marauding forces. They healed from death-defying illnesses. Tremendous experience as we read in this passage of Hebrews 11. I ended up asking you after we all read that in concert. I said, can anybody tell me here this morning that faith is not important? Can we agree that faith is necessary? Can we agree that faith can be totally powerful, effective, productive, securing, providing, and protecting? If an element and a weapon in your life is that important, should we not take care of that the most? It's a multi-use instrument that God has given us that is all-purpose and it can help you in every aspect of your walk with God. In your life upon the face of this earth as we await for his appearing. How important is your faith? You'll never find out until you ask yourself, what of my faith? Where is my faith? That's what we want to find out. I want God to move when I pray. I asked you last week how many of us have petitions. All of you raise your hand. I asked you last week how many have petitions that you've been waiting on for a while, and all of you raise your hand. I asked you again how many of you here have petitions that you wish God would answer now, and all of your hands went up. Then I said, how many of us have taken time to examine our faith? And nobody's hand went up. Are you listening to me this morning? I'm taking you somewhere. It's very important. When was the last time you examined your faith? The Bible, all over the place, we could find verse after verse and extend the service this morning and just reading how the Lord encourages always to examine ourselves, examine our walk with God. Because He wants to prove to us, show to us, convince us that if we could get to the point where we can get our faith in line with what He is looking for in a people who trust in Him, there's nothing that will withhold the hand of God from blessing you. Put your hand over your heart this morning as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your goodness. We love You, Lord. Thank You for this awesome time of worship, Father. Thank You for every music minister that we have here on this altar, Lord, that You have anointed to just to invite us to fly up on the wings of worship, Lord, to meet You face to face. Thank You. Thank You that we have such a receptive people, Lord, in this sanctuary, people that love You, Your children, who are ready, Father, to fly up on any train that's going to glory. We thank You. Father, this morning we open our hearts, God, that You would speak to us with Your word. And I know that You're trying, Father, again, as You did for the people of Israel and everyone we've ever read about in Your pages of life. You've always been trying to convince us how we should trust in You, because, Lord, in Your heart there is an insatiable desire to bless and provide Your people all that You've promised. And so help us, Father, as that man prayed, help us in our faith. As we ask ourselves concerning it, help us examine it on honest scales. And let us take the challenge, Father, of providing, Father God, for ourselves, for our benefit, Lord, and to Your pleasure, a faith that can move mountains. All of these things we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Faith. God has been teaching us that it is without faith He is not pleased. And we determined last week that the reason that God is pleased is because God has proposed in His heart to bless you. For every single one of us, young and old in this place, God has a plan, Jeremiah says. A plan to bless you, a plan to prosper you, to give you an expected outcome. That is the purpose of God. He quickly denies and defines in John 10 and 10, the devil came to destroy you, to kill, steal, and destroy you, to take from you anything that is positive and good. But he clarifies his position again, the disposition of his heart. I came that you might have life to the fullest. We spoke about how Jesus told His followers, it is the Lord's good pleasure. You see, we're making God happy to give you the keys to the kingdom. He's a good father. He enjoys blessing His people. I wanted to convince you so much last week of how much God wants to flood you over with the desires of your heart. Hey, I'm not trying to get your vote. This is just a matter of fact. God wants to bless you. This is why faith pleasures the heart of God. But we also understood a reality last week, and I'm just paraphrasing our whole last week's conversation. We must face the reality that we are a people who have feelings as well, that our hearts also propose to do certain things, and something that we enjoy very clearly is receiving from God. How many could use a good blessing today? Really? 15 of you. I said, how many could use a good blessing of the Lord? Those of you not willing to raise your hand, I'll take it. Just drop them out. Let me just pray. Father, whatever they don't want, you can dump in my house anytime, Lord. Just drop it off. I'll take it. God wants to bless you. And when we don't receive those blessings, you have to admit that sometimes there's discouragement that comes. Because I know that a time or two, if you're like me, you've said, well, where is God? And I thought God was all that good. And I thought God was there. I thought Pastor Soto said he really wanted to flood me over. So where is it? And so there is this pleasure in us not receiving, but there is equal pleasure in God giving. We found and we determined last week that the problem when it comes to giving and receiving is never God, because God is always capable. There is always power, availability, and ability in the hands of God. So we have to look at the second party in this whole relationship, which is you and I. And I find that in Scripture, many of the things upon many of the things that we go through in life are resolved and responded to by God while we stand on the foundation of faith. That if God doesn't move in your life, something's not happening, other than it being a sovereign choice of Him, of course, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about faith. Many times it's because what we're offering God is really no trust at all. Oh, I have all the faith in the world, and really you don't. It's something that resembles faith, but it really isn't faith. And that's what we want to get to. We find in the Scriptures of how so many people received because of that positive, effective faith that they have, but we also find there are detrimental things that will come to hinder the effectiveness of our prayer. So let's talk about one of those at least today. If we have time, we'll go through two principles today. What causes wavering faith or our faith to waver? What are some of the antagonists of our faith here that may cause our faith to not become pure, but become a mixture of something that looks like? And the devil can be perfectly happy with that. Remember, he dresses like an angel of light himself. So you can be fooled into believing you have a lot of faith, but it really isn't. The devil says, yeah, knock yourself out. That's good. And you've got a mixture that looks kind of, but it's actually really a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's really not faith. It's mixed with stuff that nobody is teaching you about. Every pastor, every one of us always encourage you to have faith, have faith, have faith, have faith. But seldom do we take time to show you what consists of good faith. That's what we want to get to in this series if we can. So let's look at the first principle this morning. It may not sound divine, but nevertheless, I promise you today that it could be something that's really stagnating your faith and the answer of God in your life. Number one, it's a conflict with human reasoning. Your faith facing a conflict with your human reasoning, your logic. How many of us have ever prayed and said, Lord, may your will be done, but do it this way? Father, I just pray you would just do this. So can you get them to come and do that here and get that there? You pray, Lord, and we pray this from this altar every time. Father, come and have your way with us. And make sure that your way is doing this in this place. So you give an instruction, but you also give, or you give you lay a petition, but you also give the instruction. Now, it does not seem like a vile situation on the surface if you just look at that. All of us have a tendency to suggest. Someone asks you for prayer, says, I'm feeling kind of sick, brother. Yeah, well, have you taken Tylenol? And I didn't do that evilly. What did I do? I did it to help, right? So if you can help your brother, let's help God. You know, man, I've really been feeling this thing. Well, really, you know what? If you start stretching, you always offer an alternative. And this is classical of us as human beings. So can we say that is faith? When you really put it down on a microscope level, if you will, when you start looking at what the elements that really your faith consists of, can we say that a mixture of logic is what makes for a good, effective faith? When we know according to Scripture that faith requires that we depend on the Lord and not on our logic. When the Scripture tells us And it warns us to tell us that many times our logical ways completely runs against the purpose of God. When we know that in Scripture, it teaches us concerning the depth and the majesty and the wonderful and the grandness, if you will, of the knowledge of God. Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of and knowledge of God. Listen how he starts this. There's an expression. Oh! How many of you have ever walked out of here and said, oh, the depth and the knowledge of Pastor Soto? Thought someone would say amen. But no. Because I'm like you. No one walks out of here and says, oh, my gosh. Oh. Goodness, I can't wrap my head around the knowledge that this man has. No one. We are all limited, finite people. We all think the same. The capacities that we have to be able to wrap our minds over things, we all are the same fiber. I agree there are people that may have a certain gift to extend that knowledge to another level, but it's still terrestrial level knowledge. It's never celestial. God is the one that owns a celestial beyond measure knowledge. He's the only one. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. So far, ladies and gentlemen, any thought idea that a human has ever conjured up has been figured out. They figured out the remedy. They wanted to know how they developed this. They went back to the books. They saw how he traced it out, and they found the answer. But you can't do that with God. How untraceable beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Amen? Who has been his counselor? The scripture tells us in Isaiah 55 and 8, you know this passage of scripture, should know it verbatim. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Let's get that right off straight. It seemed like an awesome little quick rebuke on behalf of the Lord. Somebody must have been messing with him and telling him, well, can't you do it this way? He said, hold on a second, I don't think like you do. Kind of stern words, right? But sometimes you have to stop people and say, hey, relax. Do you want me to help you? Yeah. Well, I don't think the way you do. This is a young kid talking to a father who's been there and done that. Hold on, buddy. You haven't even begun to live yet. I understand this thing. I'm already here. But in such a more grander way. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Let me give you an illustrative idea so that maybe you can use your imagination to kind of understand how much different the way we think is. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This passage right here, ladies and gentlemen, emphasizes to us that the thoughts of God, listen to this, I want you to learn something. I know I'm not preaching you down, but I'm teaching you something that's going to change your life. What this passage emphasizes for us right here, it shows us that our thoughts and our actions are different than God's, and that God's thoughts and actions don't have to always align with our expectations. God's ways and his thoughts and his ideas don't have to be agreed upon with our logic and our understanding. It's a reminder that his thoughts are way higher and greater than human ways, that we may not and come to a point many times where we don't understand. It tells us also this same passage, it implies to us that God's perspective of a situation, his actions are not subject to the same rules that you and I as humans. He is not subject to anything. How many of us could say, well, you know, my yard at home is drying out. Go ahead and rain. Nothing's going to happen. But it's not that way with God. He has no limitations. God transcends, and the things he does transcend human logic and reason. He operates at a different level of understanding than human logic that you and I may not understand. Are you following me this morning? I'm speaking about how logic and our thoughts can be an antagonist to a pure faith. And what God is teaching us is that we must learn to strengthen ourselves and take dominion over ourselves. That same lesson and how he tells us, my thoughts are not like you. What he's trying to teach us as well in the mix of that statement is, listen, learn how to control your suggestive thinking. Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord has given us self-control? Amen? Isn't that what Timothy says? That he didn't give us a spirit of what? A fear. But he gave us a what? A spirit of power, love, and sound mind, self-control. It emphasizes to us again that self-control, ladies and gentlemen, is a very valuable aspect in our Christian life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You know what we're accustomed to? And again, maybe I should say what I am accustomed to. We often say to people when they're going through something, brother, shake loose, man. Muévete. Get up. What are you doing? Don't stay there with your cross arm. Get a walk in faith. God will do something. Right? And you do it in good faith, I'm going to say. You do it with good desire to encourage them, not to be laying there sobbing over something. It kind of hurts you to see them just not. Get up. Anoint your head with oil. God will do something. Just keep walking. Move. You never know. God may give you the answer on the way. And we do that a lot. And again, why do you do that? You do that because you want to encourage people. Again, I say to you, when I was going through my issues, I had people practically grab me by the shoulder and say, don't stop, you know, don't stop, keep going. Did you know I preached my last sermon, and the last time that I touched the ground, I think it was when Pastor Thomas picked me up here at the door. I didn't touch the ground in the valley anymore. When he got in the truck, he dropped me off at Methodist in Houston. Remember, Pastor? So I kept going until I could not. I said goodbye to you guys. I said, I'm going. I don't know if I'm coming back, but I'm going. Bye. Got in my truck, and the last thing, I think we hardly even talked on the way. I was so sick. He dropped me off at Methodist Hospital. I remember that day well. But we encourage people, keep going. Keep going. And we seldom understand or pay attention to this. Did you know that you may be living out power and love by encouraging people, but few people practice self-control? Did you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that our faith in God is not only proven by our actions? We like to prove our faith by how we move and how we do. Oh, he's active, man. He's really moving. That guy's got a lot of faith. But did you know that equally, and if not more so, is knowing when to stand still? Please learn this, Mr. and Mrs. Busybody. You can prove your faith because you're active all the time. Man, this guy's going 100%, 100 miles an hour every day. He's got a lot of faith. Well, that may be so. But did you know that it takes a lot more strength to be still? The scripture says in the book of Psalms 46 and 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. It suggests to us, it implies to us to learn how to quiet down our minds, our anxieties, our logic, our pretenses, our anticipations, our thought patterns, to simmer them down and train them on how to wait on God. To believe on something else other than what you've been trained or told to do, but to learn to depend on what He said. We're scratching the surface of faith here. We're weeding out, we're sifting through the sand of faith, and we're finding the particles that can contaminate what effective faith could possibly be. I believe with all of my heart, it could be some of us in this house today that have been waiting, as we said at the beginning. I've been praying that God provide this for a while now. I could tell you today with all confidence that for maybe some of us in this place, what's keeping that promise from coming in and God moving is the fact that your logic is mixed in with God's plan. You're waiting for God to do what He's going to do the way you expect Him and you told Him how to do it. You're waiting this long for this to happen. I don't know why He's waiting. I told Him how. I don't know why God hasn't responded. I told Him exactly what I needed and where He could find it. I don't know why my son isn't saved. I told Him how he was, and I know what he needed fixing in. Oh, I we're praying over this thing, and I know it's hurting this individual, and I told God what it was. If He only could take that away from him, and it'll fix. You hear what I'm saying? How subtle this thing can be where we mix up our business with God's business. There's a rivalry there. There's an argument there, and it's so sly, and it's so simple. It's hard to detect. Few people will ever take time to dissect, and because it's an insult to tell people to stop thinking. It's an insult almost to tell a Christian, hey, you're going through something tough? Yeah, well, stand still. Yeah, stand still. Easy for you to say. I'm going to go, man. I'm going to go do this and the other. And it's offensive. Because we're taught otherwise. We're never taught to idle. Idle minds are a... Yeah? But have we paid attention to the fact that God and trust in God is proven many times that in a richer sense when you know that you can wait, not because somebody told you, but because God said that you should. Because God said He would respond. Therefore, you have no need to do anything in that sense, in the form of trying to motivate God's hand to move. The logic of men have gotten in Scripture so in trouble so many times. When I think about, if you can travel with me in your imagination to the foot of Mount Sinai, these guys were on a mission. They had been promised of the Lord, and here they go, and God's going to give Moses the Ten Commandments as we know them. And so he talks to Aaron. He says, I'm going to take off, and I'll be gone for a little while, but you guys keep worshiping God because... No, He's the Lord, and I'm going to go meet with Him, and I've got some things to do. And so he goes off. After a while, the Bible tells us that the people began to murmur. And they started talking amongst each other. Hey, where is Moses? Dude, he's been gone for 2 weeks. Man, maybe a lion ate him or something. Maybe he fell off a cliff where he was climbing up there. Where was he going? How high was he going? And they begin to articulate things in their mind. Now, these people were a faith-based people. These people knew God. God had led them all this way. They had a leader who taught them how to walk with God. Everything they did was a directive directly from God. But when Moses was gone, they had no director anymore. But they knew they needed one. I want you to follow me with this. They knew they could not be leaderless. And they knew that Aaron was a sub-shepherd, so he wasn't going to be the one voted in as king or as leader. They knew they needed somebody, some hierarchy, as Moses was, as God himself was, to lead them. So what did logic do? Well, if we don't have Moses who is gone, then logically we can get something in the form of this Moses. We can build him. That way we will not be godless. And what do they do? You know the story. They end up building a golden calf. Only to have a few days later, Moses hear the rebellious cries of those people at the foot of Mount Sinai, go down there, find them celebrating, but not for Jesus, but for the golden calf. And Moses says to them, listen, those that are for God, come this way, and those that are not, stand there. And the Bible said that the earth split open, and hundreds, if not thousands of them died that day. And the rest only closed up to never enter the land of Canaan, all because their minds got in the way. Amen? Amen. Let's go to King Saul. King Saul was appointed by the prophet Samuel under the direction of God. And you know the story how he was found and how the Lord picked him, because the people rejected Samuel and they started crying out because they wanted a physical god, a physical king like everybody else had. And you know the story. Well, it ended up that Saul got the crown of Israel, and so now he's leading them. And the Lord is directly dealing with Saul and telling him and giving him instruction. And it gets to a point one day when there's a battle with the Amalekites going on, and the Lord was really upset because he told them that he was going to punish him for them punishing the people of Israel. God was going to take vengeance over those people. And he told specifically to Saul, listen, go out there and destroy everything. Livestock, people, kings, everything. Destroy it. And so Saul goes out to do the work. The Lord had given him the victory, so he went out there in confidence. But in the midst of his actions and him following the directive of God, he gets an idea. Look at the fat cows. Look at the big sheep. Look at all the wool. And look at that ignorant king. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all the livestock, the good stuff, and I'm going to take it to God just to show him how much I love him. And I'm going to sacrifice them unto the Lord. All the big animals that this guy has, I'm going to take his riches and burn it before God just to show God how much I love him. And you know what? That king, I know God's upset with him because he hurt all these people. I'm going to take him, and in front of God, I'm going to slay him right there. I'm going to impress God with this idea that I have. He's a smart man. He goes back and he meets with Samuel. And Samuel says, did you do what God told you? I did. Everything done. And I think that Saul is kind of going like, wait till I tell you, man. Wait till I tell you. It's going to blow your mind, Samuel. He told me to do all this and I did something better that's going to impress God even more because of what I did. He says, did you do everything you're supposed to? Yeah. Then why do I hear the bleeping of sheep? And he cut him off right there and then. He said, because of this, the crown you have on your head is gone no longer. You think that your logic and your impressive thinking and your suggestions to God is going to impress God? No, my friend. God expects obedience from you. You were trusting God to give you the victory. You had all the faith in the world, and that was going to happen. It was a sure thing. But then your thinking patterns came in, and you thought of a better idea than what God had. And this is what happens, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to close before I lose in good faith. This is what happens many times with our faith in God. You're standing at the edge of that miracle. God has promised you the provision of that petition that you have. And right when you're going to get there to that, your thinking pattern comes in and you become suggestive to God and you give him the ultimate. This is good, but I'm going to give you the ultimate idea of what I have planned here. And it destroys instead of construct. It begins to disassemble in your life. Are you with me this morning? I'm trying to get you to a point, ladies and gentlemen, where we can become a little critical more concerning our faith. Because again, if you don't point it out, you'll ignore everything I've told you. Because it's a natural response for everybody to say, God, do this and do it this way. And then wait as if God's going to say, thanks for the idea. And God does it. And because of that, God will wait until you learn to let Him do what He's going to do. So many people in Scripture waited on God, and God never did. And if you look for many of them, though not all of them, but many of them, you will find it's because they always had an alternative idea of how God should do things for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I've come to tell you this morning that if you're going to have faith in God to handle your situation, let Him handle it the way He wants to. I know you have every good intention to say, because you're always going to look for a benefit. I was telling the church this morning, I said, you know, my family and I, my wife and I, married for the past close to 48 years now. We've been through a lot of experiences. This is not a sob story. I don't expect the pat in the back and poor pastor. No, I'm still standing here in victory. Don't forget that. But we've been through thick and thin, and as I'm sure all of you have. And I can go back when we were kids and we were 20 years old and we had Erica, and she was a year and a half old at 20 when we were 20 years old. And she had a Wilms tumor, a cancer of the kidney. We couldn't find the answer, but her belly was growing. We didn't know what was going on. And young and naive, my wife and I took her to the doctor. The doctor identified something else that really wasn't it, but he called it something that was very detrimental and even more death-defying. So he said, your kid's going to die. Take her to MD Anderson and see what's going to happen or whatever. So we were absolutely distraught. Now, I wasn't serving the Lord then or nothing like that, but, you know, I come from a Christian family, so I knew God existed. He was there, but at any rate, in my heart, I knew God could do something. Because my mom said so. And people that I knew told me that God could do anything. So I said, okay, well, God do it. If you are really God, then, hey, my daughter is dying here. So, voila, pull out that magic wand and do whatever God do. So we go to Houston, and when we go up there, we're told that they're going to have to do this and the other and going to have to go through her belly and all this other stuff. And I absolutely disagree with the fact. That's my daughter. That's my first baby. Do you understand that? That's two young kids holding their girl that was barely starting to talk. To now they say they're going to put a knife on her belly and put her through the suffering and pain. I said, no. And so I started doing business with God. I said, listen, I believe that you're God and you're able, but listen, don't do it that way. They told me and I heard that you can do things divinely. Let's see. I didn't want him. I disagreed with his plan. I disagree with the idea of him doing what he was going to do for my daughter, because it was not convenient to me. I was going to have to see my daughter in the hospital like I got to see her wired up with A-lines and all these things and her belly cut all the way down and her suffering and crying out to dad and tubes in her nose and all the things that I knew I was going to see. I didn't want him to do it that way because it was going to hurt me. That was my daughter. But I had told him, have your way. Do it. Do it, whatever. Just don't do it this way. And it seemed like heaven was brass because he did exactly what I told him not to. But my daughter is 44 years old today. And she's alive and well. I didn't agree. It was not logical in my mind. I had a petition, but I told him how I wanted it. And he moved only because he's merciful, but he didn't do it my way. And I'm here to tell somebody in this house that God will do what you want him to do, but don't expect him always to do it your way. If you believe that all things work together for good, that word good in reference speaks about who he is. everything God permits in our lives that may be difficult, easy, or rough, He'll always do with the benefit of grandizing and growing your faith and trust in Him. If He said He would bless you and give you an abundant life, then let Him do so at His will. Keep your thoughts and your logic out of it. But in this world, you'll agree with me, everything we do, everyone is really smart. Sometimes we're too smart for God. Sometimes we just have more schooling than God. Sometimes we understand the earth and the way things are. We understand medicine more than God. Because we're always telling Him what medicines to use, what procedures to use, what to do and what not to do. All based on the fact that you began your prayer by saying, Lord, have your will. Would you say that we should ask ourselves, what of my faith? What of my faith? Are we beginning to wonder that maybe, is God waiting for me to get out of the way? Is God waiting for me to stop telling Him what to do and to really trust in Him? Say, Lord, listen, I don't like to stand still. I'm not a standstill guy, but Lord, go ahead, man. Do whatever you want. Do it the way you want. All of a sudden, that moment, there's a bridge that will gap that will connect that gap between you and fullness of trust, that will bring you that peace that surpasses all understanding, because you know that even in your standing still, God is still working. Ah, we used to sing a song, and it's been a while since we sang that song. That song that we used to sing, Waymaker. Remember? Even when you don't see Him, even when you don't hear Him, He's still working. And we should add, even when He does not do things your way, He's still working. The work that needs to be done in our life, ladies and gentlemen, to show God a fullness of faith, is to truly trust on what He said and not what we can conjure up. I had a brother come visit me the other day, and I finished with this. He came in here, pastor friend of mine, and he's going through a real tough time in his body. And they recommended him to go to Houston because he needed a defibrillator in his heart. And he's a stout man. He's a very healthy, big guy. And he came to see me. He wanted me to pray for him. Say, Pastor, he says, man, you've been a friend for a long time. And I knew him when he had just started in ministry. I helped him out a lot. So now he's a grown man. He's got his own church. He's a very blessed man. Love him and his wife. But he came to see me. He says, yeah, you're kind of like a father figure to me. And I need you to pray for me, man. I'm going through something in my life. He said, the doctors are telling me that I have this and the other, and they're wanting to put this machine on my heart. He said, now my brother died of this situation, and my uncle died of this. He went on. He says, and I'm afraid. I'm asking God to heal me. I want God to restore me. I want God. God can do it. Can He, Pastor? I said, yeah, He can. Yeah. Yeah, He can, my friend. He can. And He will. If He promised He would, He will. He said, but I don't want to go. I don't want to do. I don't want to this and the other. But I want Him to have His way with my life. I said, wow, the irony of what you just said blows my mind. Pastor, if we teach the people that, how confused are people going to be? If I stand up here and tell you, trust in God, but do all you can. What kind of confusion am I going to set amongst the hearts of people? This is probably what happens to the body of people even today, because we do have people who will say, trust in God and get out there and do something about it. So I said, so what do you want? He says, I want God to have his way. Do you believe that God is leading every step you're taking and even the medics that are talking to you? He goes, I do. Then be obedient. And I'm thankful that just a few days ago, he got back from his procedure. He goes, I feel great. I feel great. I feel nothing. I feel absolutely great. The doctor says, I'm phenomenal. I feel great in my body. But God didn't do it according to his logical plan. God did it according to his perfect plan. And God will do it for you. God will do it for you. I don't know what petitions you have before the Lord. But get your hands off of them. And you'll see that when you get your hands off of them and your thinking pattern, the way you want to maneuver this thing, you'll find that his ways are a lot higher than your ways. That his plans are much better than yours. That his word will never come back void. It'll always produce that for which it was sent. Would you stand to your feet with me? So I want you to look at your petitions in a different way this morning from now on. If you are daring to place a petition before your God, if you are willing to say, Father, you know my circumstance, you know my situation, have your way. The first thing you're going to do is rely on the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. Maybe you should include in your prayer, Father, have your way in my circumstance and don't listen to anything I say. Because to say anything beyond of what your plan is, Father, is to go against what you may have planned for this situation. My thought pattern is this tall and yours is gigantic and celestial. My understanding is this small and yet your understanding has no boundaries. So if I say, Lord, this petition that I have, this healing that I need, this thing that I'm praying for, Father, have your way with it. Work it out for good because I love you. And Lord, I remove myself. And I lean on the self-control part of that promise, of the receiving of your Spirit. Oh, I love the power and I love the love. I love when you give me authority to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I love the love that I can express to people openly because of the love you shared with us. But Father, the self-control part I'm having trouble with. So please help me, Lord. Contain my thought patterns. And align them with yours. And I believe with every ounce of my heart that you're going to see God begin to move uninterrupted by all the great ideas I have to give him.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.